As I showed you this morning in our previous lecture, I'd like to define where the battle lies. And the battle does lie in our mind. In fact, the Bible says if you commit your works unto the Lord, your thoughts will be established. That's in Proverbs 16. That the establishment of our mind, of the thoughts of our mind, are key to our whole life. A key to everything that happens in our body, in our minds. I'd like to use as my framework the laws that govern the mind. And to introduce those laws, I would like to quote from a book called Education, page 100. And in that book it says, the same laws that are upholding nature are working also in man. The same great laws that guide alike star and atom control human life. The laws that govern the action of the heart, regulating the current of flow to the body, are the laws of the mighty intelligence that has jurisdiction of the soul. From him all life proceeds. Only in harmony with him can be found its true sphere of action. To all objects of his creation, the conditions are the same. A life exercised in harmony with the Creator's will, a life sustained by receiving life from the Creator. To transgress his law, this is the last sentence. To transgress his law, whether it be physical, mental or moral, is to place oneself out of harmony with the universe, to invite discord, anarchy and ruin. Majestic words, you can see why I memorize it. To transgress his law, whether it be physical, we've been discussing physical law all week. Moral law, the dictionary calls the Ten Commandments the great moral code of ethics. But what are the mental laws? I had not heard of mental laws. I worked as a psychiatric nurse for 4 years. I didn't hear of any mental laws. When I became a Christian, this was a few years after I worked as a psychiatric nurse, I began to study the Bible. I began to study the writings of Ellen White. And that's where I discovered this paragraph. And it's where I also discovered the mental laws. So as a foundation for my lecture today, I would like to address and look at the mental laws. The first mental law is the law of cause and effect. Effect follows cause with unvarying degree all through nature. And never should the effect be blamed as the cause, and unfortunately, often it is. In Proverbs 26 verse 2, the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. What? No, it doesn't. It says that the curse causeless shall not come. And the other quote I just began is found in Galatians 6 verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. And as I showed this morning, many are sowing in ignorance, not realizing that the things they are doing to their bodies, the bitter harvest that it has. Well, so what is the cause? Newton's third law of motion states that to every action there is an equal and an opposite reaction. There is always a cause. And in Job 29:16, the Bible says, the cause I knew not, I searched out. So what is the cause of mental illness? We've been looking at the causes of diabetes. We've been looking at the cause of weight gain. We've been looking at the cause of cancers this week. And I'm sure our lifestyle guests could testify, there's not just one cause. It's multifactorial. And in every case, it can be different factors coming in. So that's why we all should be private investigators, investigating why these things are so. What I'd like to take a few minutes investigating is depression. Because unfortunately, it is huge today. And remember, the curse causeless shall not come. There is a reason. And the reasons can be different in every case. So what is the medical definition of depression? It is a chemical imbalance in the brain. And as we previously looked at, caffeine causes a chemical imbalance in the brain. Sugar and wheat cause the fuel imbalance in the brain. And how many Americans wake up to coffee with sugar or Coke or Dr. Pepper? Well, I haven't tasted it, but I've heard about it. Mountain Dew, is that right? The combination of the sugars and the caffeines is huge. We also looked at the fact when people come to our retreat and stop these things, they suffer. They get very bad headaches because of the chemical imbalance that they've caused. And the body, in its most amazing way, constantly is coming in, trying to remedy those imbalances. And that's one of the true causes of disease. So, what is the cause of the imbalance? If depression is a chemical imbalance in the brain. The eight laws of health are called the true remedies. Can we find the key in there? The cause of depression can be bad air. I mentioned in my previous lecture, I have met people who got depression after moving into a moldy house. Because the energy cycle in this brain cell requires oxygen. And if the energy cycle in the brain cell has enough oxygen, it will give 36 units of energy. If it has no oxygen, it will give 2 units of energy. Can you see why lack of oxygen can cause depression? What about sunshine? The ultraviolet rays from the sun go through neurochemical pathways, hit the pineal gland and cause a release of serotonin. Serotonin is our mood hormone. Lack of serotonin can cause depression. So sunshine can help. What about temperance? Well, we looked at that list in our last lecture and showed how the sugar and wheat cause an imbalance, how the caffeine causes a chemical imbalance, how the mercury in the alcohol can actually kill the brain cells, how the tobacco robs those brain cells of oxygen and damages the pathway to the brain bringing nutrition, which is the carotid arteries. We also had a look at how drugs can also bring this imbalance. Not only imbalance, but damage. We looked at how mold robs the oxygen. We also looked at how MSG causes the nerve cells to overfire, and when they overfire, they can get exhausted and die. We looked at how the chemicals can damage the brain cells. The electromagnetic field can bring an imbalance in the electromagnetic field in the brain. Let's go to the next one, rest. I'm only halfway through this book and it is outstanding. It's called Why We Sleep by Matthew Walker, a neuroscientist. I read a little bit before I went to sleep last night and God gave me some lightning messages for this morning. We've been talking this week about the lymphatic system, how the lymphatic system is a network of capillaries that sweeps away waste from the tissues, takes metabolic contaminants out of the body. I read last night of another system called the glymphatic system, and it's in the brain, and it's just like the lymphatic system, but it specifically detoxifies the brain. And it happens in the most major way while we're sleeping. And they also have found that amyloid little proteins can build up in the front part of the prefrontal cortex. And they found people with Alzheimer's have these amyloid proteins stuck in the middle of their brain. And that is part of what manages why we sleep. What the glymphatic system does is while we're sleeping, it cleans up those amyloid proteins. It cleans up the toxic waste from maybe toxic thoughts, from even our cells running in here producing energy. All that happens while we sleep. So lack of sleep can cause depression. Lack of sleep can cause dementia. We need 8 hours. That's not negotiable. 8 hours. If you wake up an hour and you've only had 7 hours, just lie there. That's a wonderful time to communicate with God, and you'll often find that you'll doze in and out. Lack of sleep can cause depression, Alzheimer's, mental illness. In fact, what they're saying today with this research, they've always acknowledged exercise is important. Yes, water's important. Yes, food's important, but they're now saying sleep is more important. More people die on the road from fatigue than alcohol. When a person's drunk on the road, many accidents, as they break too soon, they break too late. But when someone with fatigue falls asleep, there's no breaking at all. And some of those accidents are catastrophic. Catastrophic. Because they don't just take down themselves. Sometimes they can take down whole families. All because of lack of sleep. That great deceiver is at it again. Those screens. What keeps us up? Because if we had no electric lights and no screens, I'd like to just about guarantee we'd all be asleep by 9. Is that right? There's nothing to do. We can't see. But the devil has something else. It's called technology. I have to tell you, I love technology. I have to tell you that I love my iPad and my iPhone. Because early this morning I was able to WhatsApp my daughter in Wisconsin and say happy birthday to my daughter and my two granddaughters whose birthday's today. My daughter Emma had two boys. And she was making them night shirts because she really would love a girl to make dresses. She prayed for a girl and God said, I'll give her two on her birthday. And that's what he did. And today they are 15. And my daughter sent me a picture. She said, they're wearing my clothes. The sleep is absolutely vital. You cannot function without it. And so be very careful of the deceptions of the great deceiver himself. Remember what Revelation said? He's deceived the whole world. But that iPhone and that iPad are not in my bedroom between the hours of 10 p.m. and 3 a.m. And actually, they're not in there. And here's a test. Here's a test. I think everyone's here because they love God. Yeah? This is God's church. When you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing you look at? Your phone or your Bible? Test yourself. Test yourself. It'll be your Bible because your phone's not even in the bedroom, is it? It's out in the, out in the other room. Some people sleep with a literal Christmas tree around them. Have you seen that? And that is interfering with their ability to sleep well. Exercise, often called the forgotten remedy. When we exercise, we increase the circulation of the blood to the brain and we increase the blood supply's content of oxygen, getting more oxygen into the brain. That's why it was absolutely vital that I be out there running beside that canal up and down those hills this morning, because my brain needed oxygen. I need to avail myself to be used by the great God of heaven. Yeah? Oh, how often is God limited? We limit God when we deprive ourselves of oxygen, deprive ourselves of sleep, deprive ourselves of sunshine. How much sunshine do you need? How long's a piece of string? Depends on the color of your skin. If you've got dark skin, you can have about 10 times the sunshine I can have. If you've got white skin, go slow. One lady said, I'm burnt after 10 minutes. I said, well, go 5. Little by little by little. Dr. Neil Nedley in his book, Depression and Way Out, excellent book. Every chapter looks at a different person's story. I went to a seminar by him and I was very impressed with his words. He said, he noticed that up to 60% of his patients, because he's a GP, were being treated for depression. So he thought that he might implement lifestyle changes. What are the lifestyle changes? What we're going through now. Going to bed earlier. Get the technology out of the bedroom. Seriously address what you're watching and when you're watching. Start eating a plant-based diet. So he started to implement that. He said, if I could even equal the management program that medication does, he said, I would be happy. He said, far exceeded. Lifestyle management of depression far exceeds medication. And there's no side effect. That's impressive. Very impressive. He says that if he gets a very depressed bipolar person, he puts them on 7 hours of exercise a day. After 7 days, they're so improved they can go to a 1 hour maintenance dose or 15 minutes high intensity interval training. That's all I did this minute, 15 minutes. But I was able to get, I think, 5 shots of very high intensity. In fact, when I went over the little bridge yesterday, I looked at some footprints and they were not human. I don't know what they were. They looked like this. And they had a couple of, I don't know what that would be. Maybe someone can tell me later. It was too big to be a bear. And I was running so fast, maybe they wouldn't catch me. I knew I needed that because I knew I needed that oxygen in. You got a busy day. You got a lot on. You don't think you've got time to exercise. You haven't got time not to. And you just watch. When you do that little burst in the morning, you will be physically, mentally, spiritually, and emotionally better prepared for anything that comes in your way. Because your brain cells, the 100 trillion of them, will have 18 times more energy. That affects your thinking, it affects your emotion. Proper diet, a plant-based diet, has everything that the body needs, the brain needs to function properly. There's been another deception. We've been looking at it this week, the fat-free diet. Because our brain cells, the membrane around them is 70% fat. And the brain loves burning fat as fuel. Because fat gives 9 times more energy. But there are good fats and there are bad fats. We clearly looked at that. What are the good fats? The fats that come from the hand of the Creator. There's your nuts, your seeds, your avocados, your coconut. Coconut's not talked about in the Bible because where the Bible was written, they didn't grow. That's the only reason. In fact, a lot would have been said about the coconut if the Bible had been written in Fiji. But it talks about another oil. Have you noticed? It talks about the olive oil. I have heard one man said to me, "Sister, you're wrong. We should not be eating fat." I said, "That's very unbiblical. You need to get a concordance and do a Bible study on olive oil. And you'll get to that beautiful story. I'm sure the children know it all well. When Elijah was fed for 3 years in the time of no rain by the widow. And every morning she went to her cruse and God had put in her cruse olive oil. What has God just said? Olive oil. Yeah. It is good. The brain needs fat. I'm not suggesting we drink cupfuls of it. It's a little bit hard to do that anyway. Our palate tells us just a little. Just a little. But the brain needs fat. And that's how the ketogenic diet works. You know, it was first done in about the 1920s. A group of doctors fasted their epileptic patients and it helped to conquer their seizures. Because when we fast, what does our body live on? Our fat. They're our basement stores. And what happens is the liver converts that fat to ketones. And ketones are neurohealers, neuroprotectives, but you've got to eat. So they came up with the ketogenic diet, but very hard for a person to eat. Here's the ketogenic diet. 6 eggs, 3 rashers of bacon, and a 1/4 pound of butter. So I suggest the coconut ketogenic vegetarian diet. How do you do that? What's breakfast then? Oh, a bowl of what we had on this morning, black-eyed peas. They were just delicious. Bowl of black-eyed peas, some tomatoes, some avocado, and 8 to 10 nuts, and 1/4 cup of seeds. And then finish with 3 teaspoons of coconut oil. That's a lot easier, isn't it? There's your vegetarian, vegan, coconut ketogenic diet. No one has had a heart attack on the ketogenic diet. Can you see more proof that it is not fat? So proper diet is a plant-based diet, which is high fiber, lots of vegetables, some fruits, and proteins, legumes. Some people call them beans, yeah? Legumes, nuts, seeds, good fats, as I just mentioned. That is a diet that will feed the brain and the brain will go well. Trust in divine power. Oh, sorry, we missed 7. Water. Our brain's a hydroelectric system. No water. No electricity. You can actually develop negative thought patterns in a dehydrated brain. How much water does the body need? It needs approximately 2.5 quarts a day. And the best way to take it is little by little by little. I love my trusty bottle. It goes everywhere with me. I have it by my bed. If I wake, I have a few mouthfuls. I wake them, I have a few more mouthfuls. See, I never used to drink water. I was pregnant or breastfeeding non-stop for 14 years. I breastfed 3 months into every pregnancy. I hardly ever drank water. But oh, I was plagued with headaches. I was plagued with sinus problems. I did not like going anywhere in the car because I would always get a terrible headache. I don't get headaches anymore. I don't have sinus problems anymore. That's why in his book, Dr. Batman Geheldes, we call him Dr. B, it's called The Body's Many Cries for Water. And that's what he said. He's not sick, he's thirsty. Don't treat thirst with medication. Trust in divine power. When we trust in God, there's no need to worry. There is no need to fear. And it was only 6 weeks ago, I got a call on Friday night at 1 o'clock in the morning. I was in Birmingham, England. I'd been giving meetings all week. I got a call from one of my daughters in Australia. Mom, Emma's in surgery. They don't know whether she'll live or die. She's had a heavy bleed after a week after giving birth to her baby. Mom, please pray. Of course. Half an hour later, my other daughter rings up, says the same thing. Mom, please pray. Of course. By the grace of God and the grace of God only because of trusting in an amazing God, I was able to sleep. And I had to sleep. Because that morning in Birmingham, I had to speak to 300 people. I still had not heard whether my daughter was alive or dead. She was in ICU still. I sat there in the front pew ready to speak. One of the ladies heard what had happened. She came down in front of me and she said, "Are you okay?" I could not speak. I just looked at her. She nodded. And then she got up front and she said, "Barbara's daughter may die. She's in ICU. Can we all go into twos and pray for Emma's daughter?" I still did not know what was happening, but I trusted. You know what the Bible says in Isaiah 26 verse 3? "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, he whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee." I trusted in him. He is worthy of our trust. He has never lost a case. And then in Philippians it says, this is the first verse I ever memorized. It says, "Be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding." You can't understand this. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ." Do you think I had a battle? Oh, did I have a battle? What did my emotional brain say? Run! Get the first plane! Go to that hospital! But what could I do anyway? And I had a responsibility. These meetings had been planned for 6 months. People had come from a long way. I had no right not to speak that day. But I trusted in the great God of heaven that he could do it for me. And he did. And my daughter is alive. And it's her birthday today. And her baby is only 7 weeks old. He can do it. He can do it for you. What if my daughter had died? Would I stop trusting him? No, I would not. We are not in heaven yet. Is that right? We are not home yet. And in Psalm 34 verse 19, the Bible says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." How many? Many. "But the Lord delivers him out of them." Trust him. It's the best thing you can ever do. But because of lack of trust, because of fear, because of anxiety, many minds go down. But God said in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, "I have not given you the spirit of fear." So who did? Is it that enemy of soul who's constantly tempting us through our emotional brain? God says, "I have not given you the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind." You know what a sound mind does? A sound mind uses this. And my sound mind says, "Barbara, speak. Even if you were to get a plane and go to that hospital, you'd be sitting in a waiting room. What could you do? You could do no more than you do now. So stand and speak." But what if I cry? You won't. God is able. Unto him, says Jude 24, unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his Father's throne with exceeding joy. Isn't that incredible? Us? Spotless? Just incredible. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We have more say over what happens in there than we think we do. Can you imagine where my emotional brain could have gone that morning? Nope. Pull it in. Pull it in. Father, I believe. I believe in you and I believe you are able. Even able to use me this morning. Despite all of that happening in the background. I still didn't find out. I still didn't find out till the end of the day. Just trust him. He says, trust me. That's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Can you see how a breaking of those laws of health can be the cause of depression? Dr. Neil Nedley says, genetics cannot cause depression. Praise God. Even if both our parents committed suicide, we need never go there. And how many do? Because they think they're going to go there. That's your emotional brain. They did it and so are you. What did Jesus do when he was tempted in the desert? He used scripture. Bind those words in your mind. They will be a safeguard. There will be a power. They're a very powerful thing. Dr. Neil Nedley says that lifestyle tragedy cannot cause depression. I could have chosen that morning hearing that news to get depressed. Could I? I chose not to. Every heart has its sorrow. Every heart has been used and abused in some way. It's not what happens to you, it's what you do with it. We have a Savior who is able. And can you see what he wants to do? He wants us to breathe in pure air. He wants us to get sunshine. He wants us to keep this out of our body. He wants us to go to sleep. Because while we're sleeping, he can detoxify and clean our brain. We've got to do our part. Dr. Neil Nedley calls the breaking of the laws hits. Bang. Late night. Not enough food. Bad food. Dehydrated. This goes down. And then that emotional brain, it can start taking your mind in all sorts of ways. Is that right? We know it well, don't we? But what if? No. I will not allow my mind to think that. You can do it. By the power of God, you can do it. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We need a power out of ourselves, and that power is Christ. Cause and effect. The Bible says, do unto others as you would have them do to you. That's a nice saying, but it's more than a nice saying. That is divine law. And that law states that whatever you give out, you shall receive again. My daughter Emma's in hospital recovering. A lady came in and she said, I've got an impression from God to come and sit by your bed and tend you and your baby. Her son was getting married in Wisconsin, Minneapolis, it's up in that area, in a few weeks, and God impressed her to come to Minneapolis early. She heard about Emma. She sat by Emma's bed and tended her baby. Isn't God good? She was the angel. And you know, some people can handle babies and some can't. This lady could. God is so good. And the Bible says that we are to give everything to him and he will give us a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not tempt you above what ye are able. And with that temptation, he will make a way of escape that you will be able to bear it. God is so good. So be careful what you're giving out because it does come back. It's just law. But what if a person's been abused, sexually abused? badly treated. Some people say, well, they need to know what it feels like. Maybe so, but not by your hand. Let it go. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And guess what? He'll do a better job. Walk away. How can you walk away? You can walk away through the second law. It's the law of choice. And the choice that can free our brain and our body from heartache is the choice to forgive. Forgiveness is the only prescription in the entire universe that has the power to break the chemical bonds of hostility, anger, and hate. Just do it. It's a frontal lobe decision. Don't go to your emotional brain, because what will your emotional brain say to you? They don't deserve it. It's probably right, but it's got nothing to do with it. Just do it. Just do it. It's got nothing to do with it. Just do it. Forgiveness is a very powerful thing. It is the only thing that can cut the chains that bind you to painful paths. It's the only thing that can give you wings. It's the only thing that can give you freedom. Just do it. And I can promise you, you'll get better at it. Because the third law states that your words affect your feelings. Just do it. I had a very sad case of a girl that came to our retreat. She'd been violently raped at the age of 16. Her mother wanted her to come to see what we could do. She wanted her to have counselling sessions. And the first time we sat together, she sat there with her arms crossed. What does that tell you? Just keep away from me, thank you very much. I said to her, you don't have to tell me the story. Her arms immediately relaxed. She said, I've told it so many times, it doesn't even bring a tear to my eye. You see, it's 3 years later now. I said, exactly. I said, have you forgiven your abusers? She just glared at me. No one had ever suggested. They were walking around her with kid gloves. I said, you don't have to feel like it. Just do it. It's going to free you from painful past. She began to cry. She hadn't cried for a long time. This girl was so bitter, so hard. And in the Little Book Ministry of Healing, in the chapter Mind Cure, it says grief, anxiety, discontent, remorse, guilt, distrust, all can break down the life forces and invite decay and death into the body. And that's what the research is showing. This book was written by a neuroscientist. And unfortunately, he talks about evolution quite a bit. But every now and then he says it's an amazing design. I think, make up your mind, mate. Were we designed or were we created? Do you remember I said those amyloid proteins that can get stuck in here contributing to Alzheimer's? That's part of the contaminants that are cleaned up while we sleep. Our bitterness, our anger. You see, when we cherish bitterness and anger, when we cherish negativity, thorns grow between the dendrites. That's what the science is showing. There's your psychosomatic disease. This girl was an incredibly beautiful girl. But oh dear, what was inside? She said to me, I have been to so many psychiatrists. I said, exactly. She said, my poor boyfriend, he doesn't know what to do with me anymore. He would have taken one look at her and every boy in town would want her. She is so beautiful, but they only be with her for a week and they want to run a mile. I felt that we'd spoken enough. After an hour, she left the room. Next day, she asked to speak to me. We went into my office. There was no folded arms. She had a smile on her face. She said, I've done it. I've taken your advice. She said, I have forgiven my abusers. It was like electricity was in the room. Praise be to God. She said, I now know my healing is not dependent on the next psychiatrist, and she'd been to a spring. She said, I now know my healing is not dependent on whether that man goes to jail, and so far he had such a good lawyer, he had not. She said, I now know my healing is not dependent on whether my boyfriend can make me happy. And the poor guy was beside himself. She left a different woman. Jesus said, one of the first times he read scripture in church, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised. And I believe that is an important part of our health retreat. And this lady walked out of our health retreat, the chains were broken. Her sight had been restored. Praise be to God. And that is our work. And it is a wonderful work to see the chains broken. I saw her mother 10 years later. She said, my daughter came back a different girl from that retreat. There was no need for any more psychiatrists. Her boyfriend was so relieved. She was a different woman. They married and she now has children. She found freedom. That's what God's ministry is about. It's about freedom. Love is also a choice. Love is not dependent on feeling. Love is a choice. You see, our emotions go up and down. And the marriages that don't last are the marriages that are chosen because of feeling. It changes. When we fall in love, we fall in love with character. And character should get better with the years. And under the control of God, it will. I told a story last night about how my husband, before he was my husband, came into my kitchen and said, I've been thinking about things and I think we two should get married. This was a very analytical decision. I said, I think when two people marry each other, they should love each other. This was such a surprise. I'd known him for 13 years, but he was just an acquaintance. Unbeknownst to me, he'd been studying me. And he'd been studying many women. But I apparently went to the top of the list. I had two negatives. I had too many children, 6 children. And I was a little older than him. But he decided when all the pieces were in the equation, the children he discovered were good workers. They went over to the positive side. And he was just 40, I was 44. What does it matter in your 40s? So when Michael asked me to marry him, and he said, I'm very attracted to you and I love your character, I thought, wow, I too, yes, I will. Seems like a flippant answer to a life-changing question, but we had known each other. I had noted he was such a good boss to my daughters. He was an action man. I really liked that. And 1 year before, I was sitting in a meeting and he was giving the meeting. You see, it was at Living Valley Springs up in Queensland where my daughters were. And I was up there. And Michael was giving a meeting. He said, yes, at the age of 21, after reading the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2, I became a Christian and I turned my back on alcohol, drugs, cigarettes. He said, and I thought to myself, what am I going to do for fun now? And then he thought, I know, I'll give meetings to kids. So he went into the housing commission section, which is like the low economic section, and he made these little pamphlets, kids meetings, every Thursday afternoon. And you had to be, I think you had to be between 8 and 14. And he knocked on the doors and gave it. They were going to have stories, songs, play games and learn how to tie ropes, something like that. He had to stop at 55. And he taught them songs about the Bible, maybe Sound the Battle Cry. He gave them Bible stories. They had games and he taught them how to tie ropes. When I heard that story, a voice came in my mind, which was loud, I want that man. And I'm so glad that no one else can read your thoughts. I was very embarrassed by that voice that came out of me. And you quickly look around to make sure, and I thought, whoa, where did that come from? And of course I kept that back because, you know, he was just one of the men on the property, but I very much admired that. No one helped him, he just did it all by himself. I like that. And that came to my mind a year later when he's in my kitchen asking me to marry him. So I said, yes, I will. What was interesting is the next day he walked past the window, my heart began to beat and I thought, what's happening? Oh, that's right, I'm marrying him. So I could let the floodgates open. I didn't have to restrain that emotion anymore. I could love that man. And I do love that man. We've been married 22 years now. That man has never raised his voice to me. He has never got angry with me. And I'm a little bit like a bull at a gate. You know, sometimes when I do things, I go at him too hard and things break and holes go in walls sometimes. He never, ever gets angry with me. That is so nice. I think he sees behind it that I'm trying to do good and I just make a few mistakes on the way. That's very, very nice. Very, very nice, because my first husband, he would yell and yell at the mistakes that I made and I tell me that I was such an idiot. And I used to think, what's the matter with me that I'm such an idiot? And I remember something happened one day where God spoke to me in my mind. I had a radio, because when I went to the rainforest, I wasn't used to the quiet. And my dad gave me a little radio. And after a while, I just listened less and less and less. And after a while, I just loved the quiet. I never listened to it. But he liked to listen to it. And when I became a Christian, he rejected it. But we had children, we stayed together, and I hoped and prayed that he would become a Christian. But I remember, we'd been married maybe about 10 years. And one day I was busy in the kitchen as I go, getting 1,000 things done at once, which is one of my problems, and I knocked the radio. And it fell on the ground. And the battery that he'd tied to it came off, and the back came off. And he just lost it. What have you done? And started yelling at me and calling me an idiot, and he picked it up and he was walking along and I was behind him thinking, oh dear. And then God spoke to me and said, stop. That's your radio. Your father gave it to you. You can stomp up and down with it. You can break it up with an axe if you want. It's your radio. He's got a problem. It was as clear as day because I needed help. And from that day, I never took it on again. And God was so good to show me that, because that's, I was able to show my children. And when he would be yelling at them and calling them idiots, later I would go to them and I would say, I don't agree with the way your father treated you. He's got a problem. Let's pray for him. And here, years later, when it's all passed and he was found to be in criminal activities and eventually went to jail, and I talked to all my children, especially my boys. I didn't want to raise boys that would grow up to yell at their wives. And I taught them a proverb, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. That's Proverbs 16:32. So I talked to my boys later. You know how you fish? You're just feeling ways. And they don't have anger. And I have their girlfriends, their wives coming to me and saying, oh, your son, he just calms me. Oh, I think, praise be to God. Praise be to God that has happened. Love is a choice. And I say to husbands and wives, the Bible doesn't say, wives, love your husbands, because women just love. Isn't that right? They just love. It says, men, love your wives, because the man says, well, of course I love my wife. She's got a house, she's got a car, what's the matter with her? No. God says, men, love. Be tender and tell them that you love them. Tell them that they are the most beautiful woman on the planet. That's what women need. But you know what the Bible says to women? Reverence your husband. Reverence your husband. So women, you must never nag, because it never does any good and you are being irreverent. But he doesn't drink his water. Let it be. Let it be. We're in the car one day and Michael said, I'm not sure where we are. And I said, let's ask someone. And the look I got told me that I had to look out the window and get back to my knitting. You see, he's the captain of the ship. And when I say, let's ask someone, what am I implying? He doesn't know what he's doing. I'm being irreverent. So now when Michael says, I'm not sure where we are, I just look out my look out the window and go back to my nitty. Mm-hmm. Let him do it. Let him do it. And you know where I learnt this? I heard Michael give a meeting one day on men and women. And the women in the meeting were shocked at what he was implying was irreverent. Mm-hmm. And I remember one day he was had the pressure blower, and he had my grinder, because sometimes my stone grinder gets blocked up. And I went out to see how he's going, and I said, have you done that bit yet? And the look I got told me, just turn around and go straight back inside, please. So I did. And you know what the Bible says in Psalm 119, Psalm verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Mm-hmm. Nothing shall offend them. That's love. When a woman reverences her husband, she is showing love. My husband says to me, when you tell me you love me, don't do much for me. But when you tell me, I love the way you manage our business, he said, that does so much for me. Isn't that interesting? There's a book called Women Are From Mars and Men Are From Venus. It's true. I'm surprised that any man and woman can ever live together. They're just so different. That's why I say to women, don't expect your husband to be your girlfriend. Mm-hmm. We've got girlfriends for that. Uh-huh. Your words affect your feelings, so be very careful on your words. I've seen so many marriages fall apart because of the way they speak to each other. And the Bible says in Colossians 4 verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Mm-hmm. And the Bible says in Proverbs 12 verse 18, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. And I've heard in some homes, the mother screaming at the kids, screaming at the husband, the phone rings and she goes, oh, hello. What's the message to the husband and the kids? She likes them more than us. Mm-hmm. I've seen my husband, no matter who he's with, he doesn't change. And he's actually a politician in Australia. He's campaigning against forced vaccinations. Someone said to him, are you prepared to lose your money, all your money, your business, your name? Michael said, I'm not 30 anymore. There's mansions up there. Yeah. And God asks us to take stands. Isn't that right? And I've seen people throw the book at him and he never gets upset. He never gets angry. I saw 6 board members screaming at him one day because he'd exposed all the signed checks that they left in the cupboard. They were just screaming at him. I had to leave the room. I couldn't bear it. I said to him later, how do you handle that? He said, I think, don't they look silly? He's got a strong frontal lobe, that man. And yet he's a tender husband. Your words affect your feelings, so be very careful on your words. The Proverbs, and this brings me to the next one, your words reveal your feelings and you can't let them all out. Proverbs 29:11 says, the fool utters all his mind. Who's that? The fool. But the wise man keeps it until afterwards. And that Colossians 4 verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And if your emotions are high, go for a run. Have a cold shower. Haven't got a shower. Can't run. Go outside and breathe deeply. And I told the story of my son Peter and his little daughter Sophia. She's 4. And sometimes they get a little difficult. And then he takes her by the hand and he sits in front of her and he says, breathe. And she goes, 1, 2. I don't want to breathe anymore. He says, we'll start again. 1. And she's got to get to 10. And when she gets to 10, he says, would you like to breathe with me again? And she says, no. He says, we'll start again. 1. to. You see, oxygen soothes the nerves. And when they get to 10 and he says, would you like to breathe with me again? And she says, yes, Daddy. They start again to 10 and then he says, have you got something to say to me? She says, thank you for regulating my emotions, Daddy. She's 4. He says, you're welcome. And off she goes to play. Very powerful. What is he teaching his little girl? He's teaching his little girl, whose frontal lobe is probably not even a quarter developed, but it is there, to control herself. Because they can be there for 2 hours. And he will not let her go until she complies. Now, they have never been there for 2 hours. He said, about the second time he did it, it took 10 minutes. But he said, no more. Because she don't want to be there and there's only one way out. What's that? Breathe. He never loses his cool. He just says, we'll start again. We'll start again. It's her choice. You see that? Choice is a wonderful thing. What's he also doing? He's strengthening her willpower. And he's teaching her an incredibly invaluable tool. When you feel yourself getting upset, remember Sophia and Peter. Breathe. 1, 2. Because oxygen soothes the nerves. Because you have no right to lose it. That is totally unacceptable. And if you do lose it, how do you feel about yourself later? You hate yourself. And of course, that's exactly what the devil wants. Because he hates you and he wants to devour you like a roaring lion. Which is far worse than the docile lion I told you about. Your words reveal your feelings, so you gotta deal with them there. Better that the mother run round the house 3 times and the neighbors all think she's crazy because she's still in a nightdress than she lose it with her children in the kitchen. Mm-hmm. Your words reveal your feelings, you gotta deal with them there. And if you need superhuman help, I would like to suggest to you, we all do. We all do. The next law is the law of adaptation, and the law of adaptation states that we have a changeable brain. This has only been discovered for the last 13 years. It's called neuroplasticity. It's called soft wire. I have whole books on it. You see, the mental is particular interest to me, you can probably tell, because I worked as a psychiatric nurse for many years. I didn't see people get better, but I see people get better implementing this. Proverbs 13 verse 20 states, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. That's why be careful who you're with. Be careful who you spend time with. Be careful what you're watching. Be careful what you're reading. Because of the law of adaptation, we have a changeable brain and it can mold to those shapes. The other proverb, I think I've given you 2, haven't I? No, the other's 22:24. Make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways, because of the law of adaptation, and get a snare for thy soul. And because of the law of adaptation, our brain has the ability to grow, and our brain has the ability to shrink. So I'm going to give you a terrible growing scenario and a wonderful growing scenario. A terrible growing scenario is when we entertain or cherish negativity. When we hold on to that painful past, thorns grow. And the research is now showing they can take root here, causing Alzheimer's. Especially if you're not sleeping to cleanse it. And the more you tell that painful story, the bigger it'll get. And who would want that? Well, what's the wonderful growing scenario? We have the ability to develop new pathways right up until the day we die. This one brain cell, it can develop 20,000 dendrites. I can hardly get my mind around that. Sorry, 70,000. One brain cell can develop 70,000 dendrites. And there are 3 things that are particularly, the research shows, are particularly powerful at developing them. One is learning a musical instrument. The other is learning a new language, but the most potent is memorizing the Bible. And in the little book, Steps to Christ, page 90, it explains it. There is nothing more calculated to strengthen the intellect than the study of the scriptures. There is no other book so potent to elevate the thoughts, to vitalize the faculties than the broad ennobling truths of the Bible. If God's word were studied as it should be, men would have a breadth of mind, a nobility of character, and a stability of purpose rarely seen today. Powerful words. Powerful. There's another excellent growing scenario. Let's say we've got someone with a bad temper. They just fly off the handle all the time. That temper has a strong pathway. There it is there. And every time they lose their temper, guess what happens to the pathway? It gets stronger and stronger. Let's say it's a child. And let's say the child's parents come to this lecture and hear about Sophia and Peter. And every time the child starts to go off the handle, they take their hand, never pull, never shove, never push, never violent. Just take their hand, but they won't come. Well, you're stronger than them. And if they resist you, that's when their arm will hurt. And you take them over. Oh, they're dragging on the floor. It's their choice. and they go, I'm dragging on the floor. You say, yes, I know, sweetheart. Why don't you stand? No! Okay. And then you hold their hands. And, you know, with a child that has a well-developed temper tantrum there, it might take the first time. You've got to devote that time because it's going to get easier. The first time that child conquers the tantrum, what's still the biggest pathway? The tantrum. How long will it take before this pathway is bigger than that pathway? 21 days of not going down the old pathway and 21 days of going down the new pathway, that child has rewired their brain. And you can be rewiring your brain right up until the day you die. When my children were at home, if I heard even a loud voice, I would drop everything and I would run. And when I get to the child, I'm like this. What's the message to the child? This is important. I said, what's that mean? Well, why did you do that? Okay, you can both sit on a chair for a little while and think about it. Give them 10 minutes. They hate it. And then when they're finished, you bring them over and they've got to shake hands. Actually, if you want to really push it, they have to hug. If they know there's a consequence for every raised voice, they learn to control themselves. I taught my children to debate. They were never allowed to raise their voice. They were never allowed to utter one unkind word. People used to say to me, you had 6 children, and then when I married Michael, he had 2, so we had, you must have had a lot of fights in your home. No, we had no fight. How nice. Have you read where the home should be an illustration of heaven? That takes a lot of work. It takes work. But it's worth every single bit of it. So you can rewire your brain like that. You can grow new dendrites. There's one more, and our lifestyle guests have experienced that this week. In 1998, they discovered brain-derived neurotrophic factor. And brain-derived neurotrophic factor is a protein that stimulates neurogenesis. That's new brain cells. Praise be to God. There's 3 things that trigger it, and our lifestyle guests have been doing the 3 of them. One is finishing every hot shower with cold. And I tell you, your cold is cold. But the good news is you don't have to have 30 seconds, or you don't have to have 10 seconds hot and 3 minutes cold. You can have 3 minutes hot and 10 seconds cold. Just brief. The hot and colds. Number 2, fasting. This week we've also been learning about intermittent fasting, time-restricted eating, breakfast like a king, lunch like a queen, and tea like a pauper. What's the third shocker? The third shocker is the high-intensity interval training. The high-intensity interval training gets a blast of blood supply to the brain. Blasting out old thoughts and old things. They're the three shockers that stimulate the release of brain-derived neurotrophic factor, causing neurogenesis, new brain cells. So lifestyle guests, are you feeling particularly smart right now? That is right. That is why. And there's a verse in the Bible that talks about it. It's in Ezekiel 36:36. And it says that the heathen that are left round about might know that I, the Lord God, build the ruined places and plant again that which was desolate, for I, the Lord God, had spoken it, and I will do it. Michael sustained damage from his drug and alcohol abuse in his late teens, early 20s. But his brain has restored remarkably. He learned to fly a helicopter 6 years ago. Bell 47, now that's manual. You've got to do five different things all at once. Right foot, left foot, right hand does two things, left hand does one. Michael said, when you learn to hover, it's like trying to stay on a slippery rubber ball. And his teacher said, I'm warning you, it's going to take you a long time because you're in your 50s. Michael did it in 20 hours, the same amount of time a 15-year-old takes. How many 50-year-olds does that teacher meet that don't do any of that and who keep those laws? There is a formula. There is a formula. Well, what's your terrible shrinking scenario? If you don't use your brain cells, you will lose them. Time to use them, time to learn a musical instrument, time to learn another language, and time to start memorizing the Bible. You might be quicker than me. I can only do a verse a week, all day long. You might be quicker. Well, what's a wonderful shrinking scenario? When we forgive everyone who's ever hurt us in our life. And when we go to bed tonight, our glymphatic system is activated. They're the glial cells, and there are more glial cells than brain cells. And they come along and they vacuum clean up all the thorns. Praise God. Science now shows up that forgiveness has a physiological effect to detox the brain. But you must be in bed early. You must do all that the body requires to be able to house clean your brain. That also explains why, and I've seen it again and again, someone relates bad past, relating bad past all the time, all the time. They forgive. They don't want to forgive, but I talk them into it. They forgive, and eventually they feel like it. You don't feel like it at first, but eventually you do. Because the pathway for forgiveness grows. And remember, and your feelings fall into line. And they stop relating the painful past. I see it so many times. Their brain's been detoxed. Wow, it's not very good, is it? Sorry. The seventh and the final law is the law of adaptation. And the law of adaptation states that when something is so firmly denied as to refuse any hope for it, the brain has the ability to divert to other pursuits. What have I done? Diversion. I was just diverting off. It's great. It tells me you're not asleep. The law of diversion states when something so firmly denied as to refuse any hope for it, the brain does have the ability to divert to other pursuits. What's the old saying? When God closes a door, he opens a window. One Italian man said, no, we say when God closes one door, he opens two. Have you found that? And when I drove out of my mountain home, yes, through the creek and sound the battle cry up the other end, when I drove out of my mountain home knowing that I could never return with my six children, I thought it was the worst thing that had ever happened to me. It turned out to be the best. Have you found that? That the trials in your life not be rocks to crush you, but stepping stones to greater things. God has given us a toolkit. An adherence to this toolkit. Remember what I started with? It says, to transgress God's law, whether it be physical, mental or moral, is to place oneself out of harmony with the universe, to invite discord, anarchy and ruin. And yet, on the other hand, to abide by his law, the physical law, the mental laws, the moral laws, guarantees physical, mental, spiritual, and emotional health. And God said in John 3 chapter 1 verse 2, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. That is my prayer for you today, that you may prosper and be in even better health than when you came here because of the information that God has given us this afternoon. It's past 12. So please bow your heads as we pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together, for he is worthy to be praised. Thank you for bringing each one of us here. Thank you for what you've shown us this morning. And it is my prayer, Father, that each one of us will avail ourselves of the beautiful laws that you've given us, that we might abide by them and be testimonies to everyone we know of how great God is. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.